preaching either in your church, okay, our church, or otherwise, or preaching out, the saying goes, new place, old message, old place, new message. Does that make sense? Preach in an old place, you've been there for a while, preach a new message. Preach in a new place, preach an old message. I don't do that. It's a good thought. So as I don't know if I'm preaching over in Post Falls, there's probably 30 to something odd preachers, and so not all of them will preach, and I may not. And that will be perfectly fine because I want the Lord to direct in all of that. But I've had a thought on my mind as to what I would preach were I asked to over there, and I had no intentions of preaching it here. I am preaching it here this morning because I believe as I wrote some things down and as I just scratched, you know, page after page of notes, don't worry, the ones with a bunch of pages are the short ones. And when I have, if I only have one page of notes, you better look out. Because what will happen is I'll just ramble. That doesn't mean it's going to be short today. It's not going to be. What we'll have to do is we'll have to kind of lay out the meat here. And then if I end up preaching over there, we're going to have to trim the fat. Hello, because it's only 28 minutes. I'll guarantee it ain't going to be 28 minutes this morning. I'll assure you of that. But we will try to get it right along into it. And, you know, if the Lord changes these things or directs them in the way that pleases him, that is what we want. Now, you could take your Bible. You could go to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 8 for want of a place to go. We won't get there for a few minutes, but when we get there, we will be there. And let's do this. Let's just because, let's just go ahead and read that verse. Look at Jeremiah and chapter 8. And just one verse there. Look at verse 11. I can't give you the context, you know, in depth. If you're familiar with Jeremiah and Isaiah, you've got the Lord giving his prophets a message to give his people that is not a palatable one. It is not a pleasant message. It's not pleasant for the preacher or the people. And in a number of cases in both books, he points out the other preacher. Those are his preachers. Jeremiah and Isaiah are the Lord's prophets, right? But there are other prophets, okay? And they're preaching too. And they're preaching a different message than Jeremiah and Isaiah are preaching. And the Lord says about their preaching, if I can say it that way, in verse 11, he says, for they, these preachers, these other preachers, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, say it, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when what? When there is no peace. I will say this, when they were saying, peace, peace, there was peace. Yes, go back and look at it. The judgment, the message was prophetic. That is, in the future, because of what we'd done in the past and up to the present, God said thus and thus. And it was the Babylonians are going to come in and it's not going to be good. And so there were prophets and preachers going around saying, don't listen to Isaiah, don't listen to Jeremiah. You want a good commentary. I read this week on what's going on in America or where you might fit into this whole thing right now. Read Jeremiah 20. I'll just leave you with that. Go read Jeremiah 20 and you'll go, oh, this book's right up to date. We won't go there. The message this morning is that's just a Band-Aid. That's just a Band-Aid. That's we know the saying. We're familiar with it. We can think of funny times when we've maybe either said it or heard it said, right? We're in kind of redneck country up here, which is fine. I fit in just fine with you. I'm not one of you, but I like you.
We've all been around that guy who can kind of fix just about anything, right? Get into a situation and he's kind of a MacGyver, right? Give me a roll of string and a grapefruit and, you know, a straw and, you know, a 9-volt battery and some duct tape and he's got you back on the road, right? What does he say as you're leaving? That's just a Band-Aid. That's just a Band-Aid. I didn't fix that. That'll get you a little ways down the road. Don't leave that in place as the fix, right? We could look at our lives, honestly, right now in the society in which we're in, it feels like everything's held together with a Band-Aid. I'll say government broadly, and all of the multifaceted problems that are there, and it's just Band-Aid after Band-Aid after Band-Aid, right? Inevitably here, just as soon as the current situation kind of the dust settles from it, there'll be another situation. There'll be another crisis. If nothing else, Old Faithful comes up, which is we've got a looming government shutdown. We've got a looming government shutdown, right? And so what do we do? We wouldn't possibly come and say we need to stop spending in the insane manner in which we are. No, we'll pass a bill that says we can spend more. What is that? That's a Band-Aid. You didn't fix anything. You didn't solve anything. You didn't. There's a root issue that's going on here that keeps us coming to this problem, and the Band-Aid keeps on falling off. So we just get a bigger Band-Aid, right? And a bigger Band-Aid and a bigger. Eventually, we know that the sands in that hourglass run out. You know that. And that's why I've said for so long, I'll continue to preach it, we're living on borrowed time. I believe that with all my heart, we're living on borrowed time. Somehow or another, I look at it and I say, we're here living by the mercy and the grace of God right now. And that's it. And look, we're looking forward to the rapture, but we also understand that sets in course a series of coming events that will be the doom and the demise of all left behind, if you will. And so it is the mercy of God that he would be long-suffering, not necessarily to usward, although he absolutely is that, but to the world. Right? The longer he suffers with them, people get saved. You have to keep that thought there. That thought has to be there. There's an appeal to a Band-Aid. It's easy. It's fast. Right? It's cheap. I've got out of a couple. We call them stitchers. We'd have something happen on a job site, and you'd see. You'd come and say, let me see it. Oh, that's a stitcher. What do you mean? That needs stitches. that one needs stitches. I've got out of a couple stitchers with my kids lately, with the old doctor Band-Aid. Those butterfly Band-Aids, man. Those you can get some stuff done with those, right? They've got that stretchy part in the middle that kind of you can take the spot that needs stitch. It needs stitches. Okay, let's just get honest. Okay, it needs stitches. But you just kind of put that thing on one side and give it a good stretch, and stick it and. Pulls together, all right, you know. It's not plastic surgery. When you get done with that, you know, they'll have that, they'll remember that scar, maybe a little better than the stitcher. But we do this for a number of reasons, right? Earl Dickinson invented the first Band-Aid. It's interesting. He invented it in 1920. His wife frequently cut and burned herself in the kitchen. And so he's, yeah, really. He said, good night, man. You know, we're going to have to figure something out that's a little faster than me patching you up every time, right? And so hence, here comes the Band-Aid. And just so happened that he either at the time or brought it to, I didn't get it all the story altogether straight there, but he worked for, of course, Johnson & Johnson, who is the Band-Aid brand. The reason why we call it a Band-Aid is because of the brand Band-Aid, right? But that is what they named it. Of course, that's not the original Band-Aid.
Adam came up with that. 11 verses into Eve coming along.
11 verses, go and count them out, man. Here comes Eve 11 verses later. They're throwing on fig leaves to cover up something that she did.
I don't like that illustration.
Okay, we'll get over it. I'm not excusing man, but man chose. He knew what he was doing.
He was deceived, the Bible says. That's Bible. That's not my opinion. That's Bible. Since then, no doubt, man has been the recipient of more band-aids than women, for sure. And he's always the one who has the... We had Judah, these nerds out here would not stop dunking on the basketball hoop that didn't have any weight in the bottom of it, okay? They pulled it over on themselves once. They pulled it into my car, I think, the next time or whatever. Maybe it was the same time as this time. I don't know. But the thing fell on his head. And I didn't see exactly how it hit him, but could have been much, much, much worse. But it was bleeding pretty good. Head wounds always do, right? My wife's having a meltdown. Somebody's suggesting should we call 911? And I said, calm down. Stop it. So I know you don't like the way I handle that kind of stuff. I don't care. I don't care. Okay, because you know what it was? It was very minor. And everybody was overreacting. Many were overreacting. Ella's over there crying. You know what I mean? Like, the kid's okay. He was okay. Okay? Right? And you know what? It was a stitcher. But not when I got done with it. A Band-Aid did it. Because I don't want to go to the waiting room. So I'm going to use this illustration, and some of you are going to know the depths of my carnality, and that's okay. But and if you know it, fine, and if you don't, fine. But the appeal of a Band-Aid is in large part to avoid the waiting room. I don't want to go to the waiting room. I don't remember. I'm not kidding. You can call me what you want for having this thought. But one of the thoughts that I had with Judah in there in the parking lot, once I got him kind of cleaned up, is I don't want to go to the hospital for 6 or 7 hours right now. Not for this, right? Because inevitably, when what happens when you go to the waiting room? Generally, rooms are used for what they are named. You're assured to wait in the waiting room. That's the name of the room. So what do you do? Well, you sit and you wait. And what do you do while you wait? That would be the spiritual thing to do. I've not been in the waiting room for a while. I'll try that one next time. Typically what I do in the waiting room is I'm scrolling my phone and I'm looking around. I've often thought about the judgment seat of Christ with regard to this. You know what I mean? Are we going to wait in line? Right? Is there going to be a line where we're all standing there waiting for our call? Or is it going to be a big room? How's that going to go? I think you get one-on-one time with the doctor, if you will. Hello? Right? But you're looking there and you're sitting and you're thinking, you know, I wonder what they got. You know, and look over another guy. That guy's a goner, you know? Right? Or scoot over a seat or two because to be in a more comfortable position or something or further away from something or it's the waiting room. And then inevitably you get called and you stand up. You look around at everybody. Well, I guess that's me. I'm off to see the doctor. But you're not off to see the doctor, are you? You're not off to see the doctor. You're off to the little waiting room. They unwrap you and set you on the butcher paper, right? Where now in this waiting room, you don't have the benefit of pants, right? So they set you on the paper, and what do? You wait there as uncomfortably as possible, right? But I think you want to be in a small room. I really do. I think you want to be in a small room. Why? Because they have the big rooms. And you don't want to be in that room. You don't want to be in the room that has room for others to come and watch what's going on. You don't want to be in the waiting room. You don't want to be in the operation room where they've got... You ever seen the room where they have the stadium seating? You don't want anything happening to you that makes any other doctor say, well, I've got to see this.
What are they going to do to this guy? Right? What are they going to do? Are there tickets? Can we get in? Can we see that? You want to be in the small waiting room.
A Band-Aid fixes all that where it can. Goes without saying there's some things a little deeper than a Band-Aid can handle. A Band-Aid is topical. It affords us a more tolerable view of the situation. You know, with a child, Band-Aid fixes almost anything. And as harsh as I am in a situation like I was with my son, my daughter will just bust me up. Avi, not Ella as much, Avi will break my heart with her pinky. I was teaching her to ride her bike this summer, and I was getting frustrated. I've already told you this one. I was getting frustrated with her, and she wouldn't pedal. She would not pedal. And I'm saying, look, we're riding the bike. The only way, you are the motion here. You are the engine. You have to pedal. If you don't pedal, we don't go. I'm pushing you, but what I want you to do is start to learn how to pedal. Just will not do it. Just coast. Push me. This is working great. Why would I pedal when you're pushing me, right? Why would I do this? This makes no sense, right? And my frustration level is going up and up and up. And I said, listen, if you're not going to pedal, I'm not going to teach you to ride your bike. Daddy, I'm a 5-year-old little girl. That's exactly what she said to me. That's all she had to say. Daddy, I am a 5-year-old little girl. I'm not kidding, man. I'm broke right there. Just about busted, you know? And I'm like, jerk, right? But with regard to a Band-Aid, right, what happens with her? I should have invested in Band-Aid when I knew I was going to have these 4 kids. I would have mitigated some of my losses because we go through Band-Aids like, I don't know, it's insane, man, right? And we always need ones with Olaf or with Mickey or with whoever, right? Because, right, what happens? Well, we get the boo-boo, right? The boo-boo, you need a magnifying glass to find the boo-boo, right? You're crying and it's right there. So I don't know what a near or far, whatever you call it. I can see better without my glasses that is close up. So I'm doing this. You know what I mean? I'm going, what is it? Is it a splinter? Do you want a Band-Aid? Yes. Okay. Let's sit down, unwrap the thing, try to get the paper off the Band-Aid. That doesn't come off the Band-Aid, and then the Band-Aid sticks to your own finger, right, before you can get the thing on, and put the Band-Aid on. Is that better? It's better. It's better. It's better with a Band-Aid, as far as we're concerned. Need I remind you that's a child's conception? Right? I wouldn't do that with any of you. But we kid ourselves, don't we? Because we put Band-Aids all over life all the time in different areas. And it heals. It fixes. A little. A little. It does a little. Man has not grown more sophisticated than the Band-Aid. He's just invented more sophisticated Band-Aids. Yeah, you didn't grow out of a Mickey Mouse Band-Aid. You put a different picture on it and put it in a different area of life. And you wouldn't necessarily think of it as a Band-Aid, but it's a Band-Aid. There's the obvious ones. There's drugs and there's alcohol and there's sex and there's rock and roll and there's these Band-Aids. What do? They cover up life or they dull the senses. They make the outward appear something that it's not. They cover up a blemish that we don't want somebody to see, right? And then there's the deeper ones, Band-Aid of religion. It covers self-righteousness and and I'll put this Band-Aid on here, and I feel better. I feel better when I've gone to church. I feel better when I've done my religious duty. An independent Baptist here this morning, Bible believer, you can do that in your own life. You can become religious, and you can become mechanical in your processes and the things that you do. 3 pages of Bible a day can become a very good Band-Aid for some things like lusting eyes, itching ears, a wandering, deceitful heart. Right? You can. I implore you. I beseech you. I charge you all the time. You ought to be in your Bible. You can just be in your Bible and have it be a Band-Aid on life. You understand that, right? This book is alive, and with what measure or what heart, what mind you come to this book, that was rich. That was powerful what you got in Sunday school there. That simple thought. Hey, he brought it over to the monetary side of things, which I've never thought of it that way, and that's a wonderful thought. But the fact remains, whether or not that principle is true, it goes without saying, what you put into something, you will get out of it. That is spiritual. That is real. You want to bring it over to the money side of things? Good. Do it. I think you ought to. I think it may well be true. Oh boy. Band-Aid. Get him a Band-Aid, bro. He'll be all right. Yeah, all right. Fix it up. That was perfect timing, right? That was great. But the Lord knows our problems deeper than that. The Lord understands that the issue will not be remedied by a Band-Aid. The problem of our sin cannot be covered. As soon as Adam puts the fig leaves on, the Lord comes to him and says, where are you at? Where are you at? I might ask you where you're at here this morning. I don't know what you might be covering up. I don't, I'm not even necessarily talking about a hidden sin, necessarily. I'm maybe just talking, see, Adam, as much as he was trying to hide his sin, he just simply didn't understand what to do with this problem he's got here. Before, he's naked and nothing's wrong. Now, I'm ashamed. I got a problem. Well, what do I do? Well, we instantly lean to our own understanding. We instantly try to figure out a way to fix our problem, to cover it up. And the Lord says, your remedies, your ideas, your Band-Aid is not going to work. And what does he do there in that situation? He brings in a lamb, and that lamb dies so that man can have what the Lord gave him as a proper covering in that situation. And of course, it's one of the greatest types of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Look at how the Lord handles things. Look at Mark in chapter 7. Mark 7. If we all go as a group and you have to endure this message again, just pretend like you've never heard it. Amen in the right places. Laugh where I give the cues, right? Agreed? Okay, fair enough. Good. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. Mark chapter 7. And this of course is the Lord. This is not the right place. This is not where I want to be. I may have had somewhere I wanted to be here, but Luke 10 is where I want to go. Luke 10. Yeah. I'll just read it to you before you go, because I have this reference down. You know this, but I'm just going to read you a couple of verses. If you're still in Mark 7, fine, that works. But the Bible says in verse 21, it says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from what? If you're there, within, and defile the man. Okay, so the Pharisees were having trouble saying, hey,
you're eating with unwashed hands, and the Lord basically just kind of gives them the illustration or the thought and says, hey, the problem isn't on the outside, the problem's on the inside, right? And so a Band-Aid can handle some things on the outside, it cannot handle the things on the inside. As a matter of fact, if you cover up something on the outside that goes deeper on the inside, and you just put a Band-Aid over that, you'll make that much worse. You'll cause the thing needed to be handled from within in order to handle it properly.
I give you a disgusting thought that will bother some of you, and I'll leave you with it for the rest of your lives right now. When I was working for Grizzly Fence, I shot myself in the ankle with a nail gun, right? Crazy situation. Hose caught on some wood. I was stepping over a bunk like this, and the nail gun came down, and it nailed my pants and my shoe right to my ankle. So right through a couple of bones. And I mean, heard the nail gun go off, felt nothing, and stepped down, and the foot is nailed like it's nailed, right? Like you would nail two boards, and now they don't move anymore, right? And I'm going, I look down, all I can see is the nail head, right? Pants, shoe, everything. Shoe, my favorite shoes I've ever had. I'm not kidding. They really were. Nailed him. Go to the hospital. This was not a Band-Aid. Was not going to fix this deal, right? Take me to the hospital. And they're about to put me under. They had to put me under for this one. I had to stay the night in the hospital for this deal. I'm curious. Because, I mean, it's buried, man. Like, it's, you know, they had cut everything off and the pants and the shoe were all, you know, mushroomed up around the nail head. It's sunk as deep as it can go. Ring shank nail, if any of you are familiar with what that is. Not smooth. And I asked the doctor before, as I'm going out, you know, so what are you going to, like, how do you pull this thing, right? And I kid you not, if any of you are familiar with what they call cowboy pliers, cowboy pliers are, they look like a horseshoe on the top. They're used for fencing. And they've got a little bit of teeth right in the top of them, and you can get leverage with those things like nothing else. He had a pair of cowboy pliers that was stainless steel. That is all. That was the only difference, man. It was cowboy pliers from the ranch that were stainless steel. But that's not the part that hurt. And he told me this. He said, "The nail. If we just pulled the nail out, you'd be good. But we can't just pull the nail out. We've got to go back in and clean that thing out." And I didn't want to ask, but I did. What do you do that with? Holds up his other tool. It's a drill bit. It's a drill bit with, I don't know, like a baby bottle cleaner, okay, but little. And they stick that right in that hole, and they turn it on. Right? You better thank the Lord for anesthesia. You better. I mean, now I'll say this, though. Up until then, my foot didn't hurt at all. When I woke up, I thought they cut my leg off when they were done. You know what I mean? I thought they just went in there and thought, well, said, well, there's no saving it. You know, we're just going to have to cut it off. It's a bad deal. You got to go in. I still, to this day, feel that nail in my foot on any days colder than about 5 degrees. Isn't that weird? Sin leaves a mark. It's there. Even when you get the perfect fix, the right remedy, which the Lord has, He does not have a Band-Aid. The law was a Band-Aid to some degree. It really was. We could go in depth into that. Paul goes kind of in depth into that. Says, hey, it's good. A Band-Aid's good in the right circumstances. And it will get you down the road a little ways, but eventually the right fix has to be there. But for man and for the creature, until the earnest expectation that we fly away and get with Him, you're always going to be that that old man. His essence, the ghost of that old man, or worse yet, him in the flesh, will always be a problem. But the Lord, in Luke chapter 10, go ahead and go there. I got kind of out of order there. I apologize. But I think we needed to spend just a moment there pointing out the fact that, hey, there's a deep-rooted problem with man. There's deep-rooted trouble that you have. That, listen to me this morning. We could apply this message to salvation. We could apply it to all kinds of places. And I know my crowd here this morning. I know that most of you, if not everybody in this room, knows Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that, and good, wonderful, praise the Lord. If you don't, you need this message. You need to get saved. You need the cure. You have a deep-rooted problem. But as a Christian, you know what? You deal with sin. And we have a tendency to cover up for it, to excuse ourselves of it, to patch it up in one way or another, to kind of, however you want to say it, we put the veneer on, we put the Band-Aid on. And we make ourselves feel better about it. And the Lord says, and it's just like any operation, no, you need, there's a deep-rooted operation that you need. And the anticipation of waiting for the operation is almost more painful than the operation itself. We avoid it at all costs. We put it off, we put it out, the schedule, the appointment is on the calendar, and we look at it and we go, I'm going to reschedule. Right? You may not be a procrastinator. I am. I'm the master of it. And I know what I do. I put things off. And if I know anything about you, some of you are like me. And you put things off. And you put it off. And you put it off. Let him do the operation that's necessary. There's a sword that he uses, a knife that he uses that goes deep, man. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it will fix your problem. And you may wake up the next morning thinking he cut off your arms and your legs. But he didn't. He didn't. He went deep inside, and he fixes it from the inside out. Look what he does here in Luke chapter 10. This, of course, is the Good Samaritan, and so we'll just kind of briefly cruise through the story because you know it, but we'll grab some things as we go along here. Look at Luke chapter 10, did I say that? And 30, and read with me. And Jesus answering said, a certain man, now the question was, who is my neighbor, right? In the end of verse 29, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which what? Stripped him of his raiment, right? We could put in there somewhere that the best way to take off a Band-Aid is to rip it off, is it not? You can handle it whatever way you think you should handle it, but to me, especially if you get in a spot where you got like a bunch of hair there, right, and just slowly pull that up, it's like I'd rather have the cigarette lighter burn or whatever, anything just take the thing off. Take the thing off. That happened on the boat this year with JL and Jeremiah. She had a Band-Aid on, and she's just picking at it and dinking with it, and Jeremy just comes over and tears it off. She bawled her eyes out. You'd think he pulled her one of her fingers off, you know what I mean, and told her she was going to be okay. That's what we're like. That's what we're like. The Lord comes in, and listen, whether it's the Lord or the world, eventually you will be stripped of your Band-Aids. You will be stripped of your raiment. You will be stripped of the covering, the thing that you've tried to put over and cover up whatever's going on. Eventually, you'll be left without it. And so here, this man, he's stripped of his raiment and wounded and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He doesn't have the same Band-Aid as I've got on. Other side, right? And likewise, a Levite, when he at the place came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and we know who this is, right? It's the Lord, man. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came what? Where he was. Came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him. And bound up his wounds. He put a Band-Aid on it. Is that all he did? No. He bound up his wounds, pouring in what? You see, he took care of the deeper problem. before, it goes without saying, he didn't put the bandage on and then pour oil and wine. You're right? That's the kind of the way it's written, but that's not what happened. You understand that? I mean, let's just think logically here. And oil and wine, I mean, you can't get any clearer types of the Holy Ghost than the blood of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what they are. And your problem can't be fixed by anything other than that. And that must be applied first. And listen, the Lord will smooth over and put, he'll bind up the places where he breaks in, where he breaks forth, where he has to wound you. Many times the doctor has to cause a deeper incision in order to get into the place where the real problem is, to get things fixed. And as he works his way out, he binds it up with oil and wine and all of the medical implications that come in there and the things that they use, all of those things, they lend themselves just fine. Alcohol and hydrogen peroxide and all of these things children avoid, right? You want a Band-Aid? Yeah. You want me to pour hydrogen peroxide on it first? Right? No. Do I want to go to the torture chamber? No, I don't want to go to, no. Yeah, right? You have to. You have to. You get that wound in there and get a bunch of gravel and dirt in it. You can't just put Neosporin on that and put a Band-Aid over it. So the Lord pours in the oil and the wine and set him on his own beast. And of course, there's so much imagery here and so much, but we're not preaching this passage, but just finish it out with me. And he brought him to an inn and did what? Took care of him. Took care of him. The care was not over. You see, there's follow-up treatment that's necessary when the patient leaves from the place of care, right? And there's great cost incurred along the way. Absolutely, it costs. It costs you to serve the Lord. It costs you to meet someone else's need. It's going to cost you to take the Band-Aid off and say, Lord, fix the problem because it's too deep. I don't understand. You're not qualified to fix the problem. Hello? The reason why we revert to a Band-Aid so often is because we don't know what to do any deeper than that. Right? The great physician is the only one who's qualified to deal with what you've got going on. He can diagnose it. He can write the prescription. He can put on the schedule when this needs to be taken care of, and he will take care of it so long as you yield to him, so long as you show up to the appointment and wait in the room. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And there's a great promise to you there, that if you'll be that good Samaritan, that one who cares for another soul and realizes there's one on the wayfaring pathway here that could use some help. You're not the great physician, you know that. But you can get him in contact with the one who is. And the Lord says, anything that you spend along the way, any time, any energy, any love, anything that you would pour into caring and getting someone to me so that I can take care of them, when I come back, I'll pay you back. We're just about done here. You know, the Lord is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We know that. I've always kind of had this in me for anybody who's where I'm watching somebody get hurt, watching something take place. If I see one of my kids headed for a fall, I'm not kidding. I feel like I feel more pain than they're feeling on the fall itself. I mean physical. There's something inside there where I'm waiting for the impact going. And the Lord's that way with you and I. He sees the hurt, he sees the pain, and he says over there in Hebrews, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as you and I are. He understands right where you're at. Look at a verse with me, if you would.
just to kind of drive this point home over in Nehemiah. Over in Nehemiah.
I can take the extra time here. We won't be afforded that another time, perhaps. But Nehemiah chapter 9, and of course, we just taught through this, but this verse stuck out to me. I didn't really bring it out as we went through here, but I want to bring it out here today because we think this way. The Lord in the Word of God, you've got this concept, this principle that, hey, it's our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Hello? Right? And we often point out, it doesn't feel that light a lot of times. We can get perspective placed on it, and then that lightens it. And thank God for that. Amen? We can start feeling the weight of something, and it's just as heavy and as grievous as can possibly be borne. Right? Owie, 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 owie. Right? And if every time the child came and said, owie, 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 he just said, get out of here. That ain't anything. Toughen up. Wow. That'd be quite a response, would it not? That's not my response. That's not your response. That's not anybody who has any care for their children, their response at all. And we come to the Lord with that implore, with that mindset here in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 32. They just recounted all kinds of trials and tribulations that they had been through as a nation, all the things that God had taken them through, judgments and hardships and all kinds of stuff. And in verse 32, it says, now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, the terrible God, who keep his covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem what? Little before thee. Because if you put it God in context, it is little. If you realize the one to whom you're speaking, you'd realize the place that you're in when we come to him, owie, 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 owie.
Do you know what he's willing to do every time? Every time I've ever come to him.
Fix it up. Put a Band-Aid. If it's a deeper problem, he begins to deal with me on it. He begins to show you the covering you put on it isn't going to work. We're going to have to do something else with it. But he always cares for it. He always cares for it. He cares for your infirmity, whatever it is here this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever the trial is, whatever the burden is, whatever the heartache is. And that starts to get down into the place where only God can deal with the broken heart, with the wounded soul. A wounded spirit, the Bible says, who can bear? Not only who can bear, but who can repair? For God alone. For God alone. Jeremiah in chapter 8, if you would with me, as we land. We go to three places. Jeremiah in chapter 8. I know we were here, but I want you to look at another verse. He hurts for our hurt. He absolutely feels the pain of our infirmities. He's touched with them. Jeremiah 8 and verse 19 says this, behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not what? Wow. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am what? That's the Lord that said that. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no what? In Gilead. Is there no physician there? Why then is the answer to both those questions is yes, by the way. You've maybe heard messages or songs on the balm of Gilead. The balm of Gilead. And it can be a great type of what the Lord applies, but I'm going to go a little bit different way with it, because he is asking the question, hey, there are some remedies down there. How come everything's still broken up? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? I'm going to tell you why here this morning. Because the Band-Aids that you've placed on the problem and the band-aids that the world has to offer, you know what? They're missing something. They're missing something. They can heal a little. They can cover a little. A little. But they don't go deep enough. They don't go deep enough. You're in Jeremiah. Look at chapter 46. Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46, and look at chapter or verses 1 and 2, so you know who's being spoke to here. The word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah the prophet against who? The Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carmish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, so on and so forth. Who's he speaking against? He's speaking against the Gentiles. He's speaking against Egypt, who is a type of what? A type of the world. That's who he's speaking against. And down in verse 10, the Bible says this: "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be what? Satiate, and made drunk with their blood." Wow, it's cutting deep. Hello? "For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." He's referring to a sacrifice that he has, that he's going to make. Hello? Verse 11. "Go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many what? For thou shalt not be cured." You know what the problem with the balm of Gilead is? You know what the problem with the world's remedies is? Go look at the first time the balm of Gilead shows up. I'll show you what the trouble is. Genesis 37. I just showed you the two other places where the balm of Gilead is applied. And again, you can take that message and you can make the application where the balm of Gilead is a good thing. But both of those places, the Lord says, "Hey, is there balm there? Then how come everything's not all healed up? Go ahead and go get the balm of Gilead. Go ahead and apply the balm of Gilead. And guess what? You won't be cured. You won't be cured. Go ahead and put a band-aid on the situation. Go ahead and cover it up, Adam, with the fig leaves. Go ahead and cover it up, David, with your perfect judgment. But thou art the man." Whoosh. Covering ripped off. We got a deep character problem to deal with, David. "I didn't want to deal with that, Lord." Well, we're going to deal with it because you're my son. We've got a problem. Genesis 37, the Bible says in verse 23, "And it came to pass," you know what they're missing? They're missing Joseph. They're missing Joseph. Those who have the balm of Gilead, those who would take the remedies that the world has to them, they're missing Joseph. Verse 23, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped him out of his coat. His coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. And there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from" where? "Gilead, with their camels, bearing spicery" and what? Why does he have to say that? Why mention what they're carrying? Why mention what they're bringing? And look at where they're going. "And myrrh," going down to carry it down to where? They're taking something that's gonna fix up some kind of a problem down there. Of course, they're doing it for money, but they know there's a necessity, a need for balm in Egypt. And the balm of Gilead's being taken down there. But that won't do it. And the Lord knows it. And he says, you know who they need? They need Joseph. They need Joseph. So, verse 26, "And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and what?" You can't conceal the blood. If you don't have the blood along with the balm of Gilead, you didn't get it done, man. I don't care how good it felt. I don't care how much better it made you feel. "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by a Midianite merchantman, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver." He is an absolute perfect type of Jesus Christ here in the passage. There's no greater type of Jesus Christ than Joseph, not found in the Bible. "And they brought Joseph into" where? That's the remedy, man. That's the remedy. That's the fix. Jesus Christ, as he hung there on that cross, was not afforded one thread of any covering whatsoever. They stripped him of his coat of many colors, and he hung there naked and bore the shame and the deep despair of our sin and our problem so the cure could reach you. It's not balm that needs to be applied. It's not a Band-Aid that's going to fix it up. You can't cover it. You need to come to this great physician and say, there's something deep and dark going on inside of me. Would you please fix it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you just help us to see the depth of our depravity, how deep the problem goes, and that there's only one cure. And Lord, we like a quick fix. We like an easy fix. We like to avoid the operation at any cost. We don't want to wait. All of these things, Father, that's us. We plead guilty. I am guilty. I look at me and I look at the way I've handled the issue, the problem, the root, and the manner is to cover it up. And I pray that you'd search our hearts and try us and know our thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in us. And I pray that you'd take the sword of the Spirit and that you'd pierce it deep within our heart, way down deep, Father. That you'd show us our ailment. That you'd show us our problem. And even if you don't show us, Lord, we don't need to understand everything about the operation that you're doing, but we need the fix that you bring. Thank you for meeting our need. Thank you for taking all the Band-Aids and all the coverings and all the things that are just temporary and fixing our problem for all eternity. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your kindness. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.